Good evening, and thank you for coming. Can you please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs? It's not often we hear people speak on the book of Proverbs, and it's pretty obvious why that's the case. Admittedly, it's a difficult book to speak on because it's so wide-ranging in what it talks about. A number of variety of topics, diverse. And then that's compounded by the fact that the verses themselves are not arranged in a neat, discrete, topical order. So you don't have a section of verses talking about folly and a section of verses immediately following talking about wisdom, immediately followed by relationships, immediately followed by money. It's not like that. And yet, in a way, that makes the book of Proverbs like life, because we do not know what a day will bring forth. We may have a day planned, but as the proverb says, the lot is cast into the lap, but disposing thereof is of the Lord. So we might want or think something will go a certain way, but how it actually goes might be totally different. And so the book of Proverbs has various topics scattered throughout each of its chapters. And that's good, because if you read the proverb somewhere, odds are pretty good that you're going to come across a proverb you're going to need for your situation for that day, or when you've just been through, or when you're about to have. So, it makes it a difficult book to talk about. There is a lot to say on it. There is a lot to say from it. And I have no idea how long I'm going to be up here. There's a good chance we might even end early, if you consider early being before 8:45. I don't know. But because sometimes I'll think I want to say something, but then that leads to another thought, and then that leads to another thought, and, well, you know, there's the danger of getting off track, and then you forget what you were going to talk about, and it gets lost. So, I don't know how this is going to go. So, where do we get? I do have a plan as to how I want to talk about this. I do want to make some general comments about the book itself. Call it the bird's eye view, call it an overview, call it the big picture. Some comments about the book of Proverbs as a whole, how it's laid out, some of the literary devices that are in it, and maybe how we can get some value from the reading of it. But I was also going to look primarily at just the first 7 verses of chapter 1. There are a number of words in this section, and I was going to look at them and see if we can make some distinctions among them. So without any further ado, I'll read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, and then make some general overall comments, and then focus on these verses, and then we'll see where things go from there. Proverbs 1, 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, righteousness, and justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings or their riddles, things that are not always readily obvious. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, if I was to ask you what I read, odds are pretty good there's very little you could repeat of anything that stuck from those. There's a lot there. The words are similar, and yet they are slightly different. And it takes a lot of thought and time and effort to look at them and figure out what they mean. And I'm not saying that I have them down, have a handle on them, but that one of the things I want to do tonight is look at these words and see how they can help us to see what's in this book. So, as far as general comments go, the layout of the book of Proverbs, if you take the first 9 verses, chapters 1 to 9, you have wisdom contrasted with folly. And it's done in an interesting way because wisdom is likened to 2 women, because the word for wisdom in Hebrew is in the feminine gender. And so they're personified as women. Chapter 1, chapter 8, and chapter 9, you have wisdom calling out to people, and she has certain things to offer. She can offer them salvation. She can offer people wealth. She can offer people life. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, you have folly calling out to people. She's calling out to the same people. So you have wisdom calling to people. You have folly calling out to people. And people need to make a choice. Whom are they going to follow? Are they going to go after wisdom, or are they going to go after folly? What does folly offer? She offers immediate satisfaction, which is what the world lives for. 21st century, we have instant coffee, instant potatoes, microwave ovens. You know, things need to be done now. Patience seems to be a lost virtue. So, folly offers immediate gratification, but what she doesn't tell you is the price of that. There's a penalty. There's a cost. There's, in contrast to wisdom, instead of getting salvation, there's condemnation. Instead of getting wealth, you'll have poverty. Instead of having life, you have death. And then chapters 2 to 4, we have again a description of wisdom, what she does for us. Chapter 2, wisdom protects us. Verse 8 says, he keeps the paths of justice and preserves the way of saints. So there's value to following wisdom because she'll preserve you. Chapter 3, wisdom directs. She gives guidance, tells you what to do, what not to do. Verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So there's direction because of wisdom. In chapter 4, wisdom leads to perfection. Verse 18, the path of the just is like the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So that's chapters 1, 8, and 9, wisdom, 5, 6, and 7, folly, 2, 3, and 4, again, what wisdom can do for you. Who wrote the book of Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 1, tell us that these are the Proverbs of Solomon. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, it's not quite clear who the king of Israel refers to. Could it be Solomon? Yes. Could it be David? Yes, it doesn't matter because they were both kings of Israel. But the Proverbs of Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 tells us that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs and he wrote 1,005 songs. Solomon wrote Proverbs, a book on wisdom. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, a book on folly. Solomon wrote Song of Solomon, Song of Love. So out of 3,000 Proverbs, the ones that are in this book are the ones that the Spirit of God has deemed that we need to know. Out of Solomon's 1,005 songs, all we have is his Song of Solomon, the Song of Love. Okay, so the first 9 verses of Proverbs, we gave that breakdown there. Following that, you have Proverbs 10 to 24. Again, Proverbs of Solomon, set in order by himself. And in those chapters, there are contrasts, again, between wisdom and folly. Chapters 25 to 29, as verse 1 of 25 says, again are Proverbs of Solomon, but they are arranged by the men of Hezekiah. Chapter 30 was written by someone called Agur, and chapter 31 was written by Lemuel. So that, in a rough way of looking at the book of Proverbs, is the layout of Proverbs. Some other comments we can make in a general sense about Proverbs are that they are scientifically accurate, which is quite remarkable when you consider how old they are. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says to keep thine heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Now you can look at that two ways. You can look at that from a principles of how to live, and that's true. Keep your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. The Lord Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So your heart dictates what you follow and how you behave. But it is also, in a physical sense, true, as Boyle found out, 2,700 years later, one of these men found out that the heart is the pump that circulates blood through the body. So in that sense, you need to keep your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. We hear about heart disease today. You need to eat properly, have exercise, that you protect your heart because it pumps your blood, which keeps you alive. So it's scientifically accurate. And there are others we could refer to, but we won't. The Proverbs are timeless. They were written 1,000 years before Christ, and we refer to them today. And they are still valuable and relevant, not only here in Canada, but around the world. No matter what your culture, the Proverbs are relevant and valuable and timely. The Proverbs, although there are so many of them, do not contradict themselves, because they're from God. God is not an author of confusion. People have all manner of proverbs, and they contradict each other. For instance, look before you leap, but he who hesitates is lost. Well, what do you do? Many hands make light work, but too many cooks spoil the broth. You get what you pay for, but the best things in life are free. Leave well enough alone, or if it's not broke, don't fix it. But progress doesn't stand still. So you see, depending on the circumstance, you have to pick and choose which proverb of men you want to listen to. And the Proverbs speak of Christ. There is value in looking at the book of Proverbs, because there is something about Christ in this book. That's one of the things I'll refer to shortly about how to get value out of looking at the book of Proverbs. Some technical points. Proverbs is considered to be a book of poetry, which, from our point of view, looking at it the way we think of poetry, doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. The Japanese have haiku, five lines, and it's made up in a certain way, and you recognize it when you see it. It's unique. It's characteristic by the way it's written. We think of meter, we think of rhyme, you think of a cadence, you think of a flow. A limerick is a good example. I could quote one, but I won't. You know the idea. It has, well, we look for that in our hymns. And we actually have certain codes as to what pattern these verses are going to follow. But Hebrew poetry is different. It doesn't go so much for meter and rhyming as it does for comparing things. And the book of Proverbs is written in couplets. And things are compared, or they're contrasted, or they're expounded upon. And actually, those are the three things I was going to look at. There's something called parallelism. You have synonymous parallelism, where the second clause restates what's in the first clause. So the first phrase says something, the second phrase says something else, but in a different way. It says the same thing, but just differently. So for example, Proverbs 19, verse 29. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, stripes for the back of fools. So you're comparing judgments and stripes. Both are meant to be for discipline and for punishment. Both are unpleasant. Judgments are prepared for scoffers. Not a good thing to be a scoffer, because you'll bring judgment on yourself. Stripes for the back of fools. You don't want to be a fool, because you're going to get stripes and they hurt. So those two things are similar, and that is synonymous parallelism. The two phrases are similar. The second one states what the first one says, just slightly differently. Obviously, a contrast to that would be contrasting parallelism, where you have the second clause strengthening what's in the first clause by being opposite. So Proverbs 10, verse 7 is an example of that one. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. So you have the memory of the just is blessed. So someone like the Lord Jesus, we remember him every week. And we like to do it. And it's a good thing to do. Because it's all very positive. But the name of the wicked shall rot. There are names. Well, I was going to say I'm not aware of anybody who's named their son Judas. But actually, just a little while ago, there was an article in the news about some boy who was named Judas. No, his name was Adolf. His name was Adolf, and his dad, the store would not give his dad a birthday cake because of the boy's name. That is not a name that people revere. So there you have an example of where the second phrase offsets the first by being so different. And then something similar to the first, you have synthetic parallelism, where the second clause develops the thought of the first clause. So it says the same thing and then expands on it. And Proverbs 20, verse 2 is an example of that. The fear of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoso provokes him to anger sins against his own soul. So no matter whether you're messing with a king or with a lion, that's not a good thing to do, because they are each in a position of power where they can hurt you. So that's synonymous parallelism. How can we get some value from reading these Proverbs? Well, one thing to look for is a theme. Look for a theme in the book. Look for a theme in each individual chapter. And I think it'd be fairly safe to say that I can't presume, but I would say odds are good, if you're a gambling type of person, that most, if not all of us here, would say that the theme of the book of Proverbs as a whole is wisdom. Because the word, or a derivative of it, appears, from my count, well in excess of 100 times in this book. There's 115, 125, depending which version you're looking at. It's in excess of 100 times in this book you have the word wisdom. Something that's almost as prominent are the words path or paths and way or ways. So you could argue that the paths and the ways of us in our lives are the theme of the book, which in a way makes sense because that's what wisdom is supposed to do, as we're going to see. It's to give us guidance and direction for the way we live, the paths of our lives. So, similar to what is the theme of the book, what is the most important verse? What is the most important verse of the book? What is the most important verse of each chapter? Now, I've already given some examples of this when I went through chapters 2, 3, and 4, talking about what chapter 2 does for us. It gives us, wisdom gives us preservation, chapter 2, verse 8. Preserves the way of his saints. Proverbs chapter 3 gives us guidance, verses 5 and 6. And then perfection in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. So in the same way, you can do that for every other chapter. What is the key verse? And why is it so important? What makes it the key verse? I would say, we'll talk about this later, and others agree, that, at least from what I've read, the key verse of the book as a whole is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And why that's the case, we'll touch on a little later. But that is the fundamental verse of the book. Again, what is it in the book of Proverbs that speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we see Christ in this book? And that would be something to look for to add value for your reading in the Proverbs. Again, you can look for commands to obey and promises to claim. But I have to give a caveat with that, because Proverbs, like Ecclesiastes, do not have a whole lot to say about life after death. They both focus more on life here on earth. And as such, it speaks of general truths, but not something which you can count on as being infallible all the time. Now, for an example of that, chapter 3, verse 2 says, 1 verse 2, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." So you would think that, well, if I read this book and if I do what it says, that's what I'm going to have. I'm going to have a long life and I'm going to have peace. But that's not always the case, as life shows. There are godly Christians who have died early in life. Robert Murray McShane was 2 months shy of being 30 years old. Nate Saint, I think, was around 34 when he was killed by the Akas and those who were with him in their early 30s. So there's no guarantee that because you live according to the principles of this book, you'll have a long life. But it is something that you will live less dangerously, you will live less foolishly, and that will extend your life. But depending on what God has for you in your life determines how long ultimately your life will be. So it is a promise you can claim, but you can't stake your life on it, so to speak, because as we've seen, it's not necessarily the case for everybody. Conversely, there are many people who have been wicked and have lived long lives. So it's just a word of warning. Again, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 8. "The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead." So there are instances where the righteous has been delivered out of trouble, like Daniel, like his three friends, like Mordecai. On the other hand, though, you look at what's going on in India and around the world, and there are Christians who are giving their lives because they follow the Lord Jesus. So just some caveats to claiming these promises. An interesting thing to do when you read through the book of Proverbs is to look at, how does that proverb speak about a Bible character? How does that speak about so-and-so, someone you know? How does it even speak about me? That's something you can see in the book of Proverbs. So, Proverbs chapter 1, the first 7 verses, we look at the importance of wisdom. We're going to look at that shortly. In verses 8 to 9, we look at the instruction of wisdom. A lot of times in the book of Proverbs, it's as though a father is talking to his son. Many times you'll see the phrase, "my son." Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. You go through the book. It appears many times, "my son." So Solomon wants to pass on wisdom to his son. We, as children of God, God is our Father. He wants to pass on his wisdom to us. What does he say? He says, don't forsake the law. He says, don't consent to what the wicked want you to do. He says, don't walk the way they do. Don't follow them. So there is instruction of wisdom. And in the last part of the book, from verse of chapter 1, 20 to 33, there's the invitation of wisdom. So there's the importance of wisdom, which we'll look at almost right away, the instruction of wisdom, which is throughout the book, and the invitation of wisdom. And we'll have a little bit more to say about that later on as well. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there are a number of words here in verses 2, 3, and 4 that are quite similar. There's wisdom, there's instruction, there's understanding, there's righteousness, justice, equity, prudence, knowledge, discretion, learning, counsels. They're similar, but they're not identical. And there are different meanings to them. Wisdom. Why was this book written? To know wisdom. What is wisdom? It's the right use of knowledge. People can be intelligent and yet not be wise. You know about the proverbial absent-minded professor. The guy who walks around campus with two hats on his head. He starts off someplace and forgets where he's going because his mind is out here someplace. He's thinking on something. He's smart, but he's not wise. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 30 speaks to this. People today, Paul writing to the Corinthians says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh." Now there he's qualifying who's wise. Wise men after the flesh. In other words, people whom you would consider to be wise. Not many of them, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and those things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Paul talks about the flesh. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." So he's not going to put any trust in it. That's what he says in Philippians chapter 3. We put no confidence in the flesh. And in John chapter 1, verse 13, people are saved, but not by the will of the flesh. So the flesh is contrary to the way God works. If we carry on, what do we read? But of him, there's a contrast there, but. You're not like that. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So for the old, for the new, for the Christian today, wisdom is Christ. Christ is wisdom. And what was Paul's prayer? What was his desire? That I may know him. So to know Christ is to know wisdom. So there are two points to be made here about that. First, Christ is wisdom. Stated right there in verse 30. Christ is made unto us wisdom. It's the first thing on the list. And secondly, and this point is closely related to it, biblical wisdom does not need a high IQ. You do not need to be an intelligent person to get God's wisdom. Because it's not a thing of intelligence. It relates to character, relates to values, relates to morals, relates to principles. It's a spiritual thing. We're told that in Hebrews 1, in John 1, in Colossians 1, that Christ was involved in the creation of the world. And in doing so, it reflects his character. And he has established it with principles. Galatians chapter 6. As ye sow, so shall ye reap. We all know of what goes around comes around. There's a principle that God has established. And so, when you follow God's order, the world is going to work with you. You look at Jonah. Jonah was a man who disobeyed God. Creation worked against him. God arranged for a great storm. He repented and got it. Well, he was thrown overboard and God arranged for the great fish. Later on, God arranged for the gourd. God arranged for the east wind. So, God works in nature. And he can work either for us or against us. The wise person looks after God's order and seeks to live it. So, if you study creation, you're studying Christ. And if you follow him, if you're obedient to him, that works for you. God is big on authority. So, and if you are obedient to your authorities, things are going to go well with you. If you want to be have anarchy, well, that's going a little far to say that's what we have out there right now, but the world is in the shape it's in because people do not want to bow to authorities. They want to be their own authorities. Look at young people today. That's a blanket statement, but I ride the bus, I'm downtown, and I'm looking at these young people, and I'm a little disturbing at what I see. Attitudes, and even in our children, even in me. I notice a rebellious streak on occasion. We have this thing where we want to buck against authority, and that's not good. And I think if you read the Sermon on the Mount, right there in the beginning verses, chapter 5, verses 3 to 8, these principles are brought out. To follow Christ is to know and to follow His moral order and authority. You don't need necessarily to be smart to be wise. Psalm 119, he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. A simple person can say that. Some people would come into this building, look at it. There's nothing attractive about it. They think, it's simple. They denigrate it. And yet, we give Christ His place. And that means a lot to God. And that is very, very valuable. To know wisdom and instruction. Instruction is to teach by discipline. Why do you do that? Because you want to build up character. If you want a word picture, think of scaffolding. You want to scaffold your child. You don't just let them run willy-nilly and have their way all the time, because that's not healthy for them. That just teaches them to grow up to be selfish and to think they can get whatever they want when they want. All kinds of negative things stem from that. You don't want that. So you train them. You instruct them with discipline, preferably by example. That's the idea behind wisdom, instruction. You want to teach with discipline. To perceive words of understanding. If you understand something, you grasp it. You know it. You can distinguish between right and wrong. You can know the truth from something that's counterfeit. So you have wisdom, you have instruction, you have understanding, you have knowledge. All these things are vague in general. I seem running out of time. I'm just going to close with this. I think, obviously, the best way to make sense of that is to use it as an example. The best example I can think of is in 1 Kings chapter 3. You have information. You have knowledge. You have facts. Think of information and knowledge and understanding and wisdom as a hierarchy for a number of reasons. One, you have more knowledge than you have wisdom. And the things that are on top are more valuable. You have lots of information. You have lots of pieces of information. Well, with understanding, you can synthesize them. You can bring them together. You understand the relationship between these pieces of information. And then, with the understanding of this information, this is the key. This is where wisdom comes into play. You can apply it. Wisdom is applying the understanding of the information. And that is what wisdom is, using wisdom in a right way, knowledge in a right way. So, there's all kinds of information. You have two women. You had two babies. One's dead, one's alive. Each woman is saying, the live baby is mine, and denying that the dead baby is hers. So, the one woman says, we each had a baby. She rolled over on hers and smothered it. She exchanged babies, and the baby that she has is not hers, it's mine. And each has the same story. So Solomon sums things up. This is his information. You say you had a baby, and it's alive. You say you had a baby, and it's alive. And yet, each of you is denying that this baby is yours. So he knows that much. Well, you can take that a step further. What else does he know? Solomon knows about spite. Solomon knows about bitterness. Solomon knows that if the one lady with the dead baby can't have her baby, she's not going to want that other lady to have her baby either. He also knows the love of a mother. He knows that the mother is willing to have her baby live even if it will not be with her. That's understanding. He understands things about life. He understands about people. So he's taking this understanding, applying it to this knowledge, and he makes a decision. He calls for a sword. And he says, divide the baby and give half to each. And what happens? The one with the dead baby says, divide it. The one with the live baby says, no, let her have it. She can have it. It's better that it be alive, even if I don't get to keep it. Solomon applied understanding to the facts to make a wise decision. and people throughout the land recognized it as being a wise decision. And that's part of prudence, that's part of discretion. These things I don't have time to address enable you to make a judgment call. You discern. You can divide between the two. And then you make a call, and it's the right one. Well, time is up. Sorry I didn't get it further than I thought I would. But I hope that's some help to you. I know that there's a lot there to look at. There's a lot to think about. But it is well worth it. It is a practical book. And I encourage you to read it. 31 chapters. A lot of months have 31 days in the month. It's a chapter a day. Easy to do. And the more you read it, the more it sticks. And the more it will build on itself. And the more you can apply it. And you'll become a wise person. Let's close in prayer.